Radio.
Radio.
Sound waves in the air.
CKUT.
Montreal, Canada.
CKUT.
What's the matter? Is everything all right? That's okay. I've got just the right thing for you. CKUT.
90.3 FM. CKUT.
Radio.
Radio. Sound waves in the air.
CKUT.
Montreal, Canada.
CKUT.
It's time to take sampling to a whole new level. Pleasant good afternoon to you, Montreal. Welcome to West Indian Rivers. My name is Howard Carr. And the co-host of the show,
Thief Sanka.
And along with the rest of the crew,
DJ Nicholas.
Special guest DJ. With the news,
Brian Amplify.
Welcome to West Indian Rhythms.
On CKUT 90.3 FM, People's Station.
Giving me a chance to speak to the people of Montreal on another snowy but beautiful cold Saturday afternoon in our fair city of Montreal, Quebec, Canada, where we parle français. How you doing, Montreal? Welcome. Welcome to West Indian Rhythms on CKUT 90.3 FM. It is with heavy heart that I'm telling you about this young lady. I firmly believe in destiny. What is to be will be. That voice you heard, her name is Yvonne Sterling. In the 80s, those first three songs, Thank You Jah, Love Jah, and so forth, that I opened with, they were massive in Jamaica. Number one, number two on the hit parade. And she was all over the island doing her thing. Some 30 years ago, she went on hard times. And this is one of the things I've been asked several times. How come you guys didn't make records and so forth in Jamaica when you were there as a singer? And I wasn't interested, to be honest with you, because the way they treat the artist in Jamaica at that time, you know, was totally unbelievable. Some people just wanted to hear the voices on the radio. I wasn't interested in that. So, of course, I didn't make a move to record. I'm on some records that you'll know, some reggae records that you'll hear, singing background. I've done 3-4 of them, and at the end of it, and what these so-called promoters want to give you and all that, you know, studio time and all that, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it putting in gas in my car or whosoever car I borrowed to drive into Kingston to record anything. And this woman proved my point. She had 3, 4, 5, 6 songs. You can go on Google, YouTube, and pull up her name. But the story goes like this. 4 months ago, they had a flood up in that area where she lives, up in St. Andrews, at the top of Kingston. And the whole area was flooded. Of course, you have the news people circulating with their cameras and their video cameras and all that, and they came to this woman. Very big, fat, a side of her mouth, no tooth, no teeth. And they're showing her little one room that is all washed out, and the water is up to her boarded bed. And she says, you know, my name is Yvonne Sterling. Well, saying the name didn't mean anything to the young photographer, but the reporter who was walking behind him said, Yvonne Sterling, the singer? And she said, yes. And she went inside. She took an old copy of the Jamaica paper called the Daily Gleaner. The Gleaner, not Daily, Gleaner. And she brought it out, and it had an ad in it where she was appearing at Carib Theatre, the top of the theatres in Jamaica at the time. Live show. See? My name is Yvonne Sterling. So, this is a hard story to tell because it grieves me every time I think of it. What happened, she decided, the reporter, he wrote the article just like that, that he met Yvonne Sterling and so forth and so forth. Now they have a DJ and a singer, Little Lenny and Richie Stevens. They decided to go seek out this woman because they all knew of her. 30 years. I'm sure little Lenny must have been 15, if so old. And the same thing with Richard Stevens. But you always know your singers, you know. So they went, seeked her out and found her. Took her into Kingston. And dressed her up. Let her look good. Took her into a studio. And that last song you heard me playing, Thank You, Lord. This one here, they recorded this.
Right now, thank you, Lord, for every little thing.
That's why you know I'm not stressing.
Thank you, Lord, for another chance to sing.
So let me tell you something. Some people need a little food up on the table. I don't know where to find it. And you should give a little blessing if you're able. With humbleness behind it. No greater deed, no greater love. No better way to show it. There is no feeling like the way I feel when I know I'm helping.
Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing now.
Mama, stand and say,
thank you, Lord, for every little thing. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Lord, for another chance to sing.
I'm gonna sing along, sing along.
Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me.
Thank you, Lord, Mama Sterling. These two guys took her. Had her cleaned up, took her into a studio, and they recorded this song. A week to the date after, she had a massive stroke and died. And it grieves me. I mean, she was being given a second chance. And this song would have taken off. It's going to take off because everybody in Miami, Soford, Jamaica, all the Caribbean stations in New York, they're playing it. And left us. She got a second chance. And that was it. She had a massive stroke and died last Thursday. All within 3 months. 3 to 4 months. Yvonne Sterling. What a way to go. What a way to go. Rest in peace, my sister. It was meant to be, but you got a chance to sing again, and you did. And I want to thank little Lenny and Richard Stevens for making that effort. We got to help each other. Rest in peace, Yvonne Sterling. Coming up at about 25 minutes to, I want to link on Mr. Egbert Gay, the editor of the Community Contact, and we want to chit-chat about what happened in the last 2 weeks. So stay tuned for that, right? But changing the subject a bit, I am police accused of racial profiling after stopping man due to his coat. What's wrong with these police officers? I saw the video. Guy was up on his step and there was this cop holding him by his elbow, trying to pull him back to the car. What happened? Somebody lost a red coat. In the Villeray area. And this young man was standing on his veranda or on his steps. And this cop comes up to him. You're wearing a coat that someone has had stolen. The officer says, tugging on it to pull Basora off of his porch and over to the police car. The exchange was framed by Basora's brother. While patrolling the streets of the area Sunday, the same police officers who took the initial statement of the robbery saw a resemblance to the victim, red coat, and turned around to ask the man questions. The statement reads, this is a statement released by the police, of course. But Basura's lawyer, Fernando Belton, isn't buying it. Did they intercept every person in Villeray who had a red North Face coat, which, by the way, is a very popular coat among young people? When we talk about racial profiling files, there are never racist statements or gestures that can be qualified as discriminatory, he said. What is bothering the lawyer is the mere fact that the cop would really come up on his porch to pull him off without first even questioning it. Where did you get this coat? Blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? So, therefore, you know, stretch not buying no whatever color coat it was, because I don't want to walk down there and be harassed by these cops. But this is so stupid. It's so stupid. You know what I mean? Don't know where this one is going to go. You know, the lawyer is upset. Why did they have to pull him like that? He was a criminal. If they just wanted to ask him some questions. That's my point, too. Why not go up to the young man and say, listen, could we talk with you a minute? Because somebody had reported a coat, that color, stolen or whatever. If they just wanted to ask him some questions. If it had been a young white man with the same red coat, would they have acted the same? Both Belton and people who interacted with the video online took issues with the fact that one of the two officers questioning Basura wasn't wearing a face mask while due to COVID-19. I think it's mandatory to wear this thing within 2 meters of another person. In its statement, the SPVM said it asks its officers to respect public health and guidelines. No, you need to tell them, not ask. You need to tell them that they have to wear the mask. Montreal. You know, what's this? So they have filed a complaint against the police, Belton said. They will be filing one with the Quebec Human Rights Commission also. If Andy had not been a young man who was calm, how would this situation have worked out? If his brother hadn't decided to film this scene, we would never have known that it happened, Belton said. But I'll tell you that for every event filmed, there are 9 others that aren't filmed. And I agree with you on that. So be careful, you young guys going in the Villeray area with a red coat. You may be dragged out of your car or something, or beaten. What a life. It's 25 minutes after the hour, 4 o'clock. My name is Howard Carr, and I'm with you until 7 o'clock this afternoon. This evening, rather. And I'm just going to try and entertain you. I know it's very hard My crew is not with me because we're not allowed more than one person at a time. And asking them to be on the phone is a bit harsh and hard. So bear with me, all right? I'm here with you to entertain you. I'll try my utmost. So, few people of distinction has passed on. I have to acknowledge one that I knew personally, Mr. Ronnie Nasrallah. He died this week. And who is he, you may ask? Well, he was the manager or the booking agent for Byron Lee's band. He had a ad agency in Jamaica at the time, one of the first. Very nice person. Well, he booked our band, the Viscounts, all over Jamaica at some of the nicest places you'll find. Brown Jug in Ocherius, Upper Deck in Montego Bay, the Hilton Hotel, things like that. You know, what happened when he booked Byron Lee's band, and they didn't have enough money to pay for Byron's band, he would put us in. Say, okay, you can get a discount here on a smaller band. And to be honest with you, we got a lot of feedback on that. People were happy that we got there. We played at some of the functions. Not that we are bragging, but we were very good. Very good. 427, I'm going to play this song here. You know, I keep telling you some of our better singers work out of the hotels in Jamaica. I've been to Barbados and I've seen the same thing too. Some of the best singers works out of the hotel. This is one of them. His name is E.T. Webster. Can I hold you tonight? E.T. Webster, standing tall in the hearts of lovers and others.
Yeah. Hey, baby. What are you doing, girl, tonight? If you are busy, it's all right. I thought maybe you'd like to go downtown to see that famous show with me tonight. I saw you first a while ago, walking alone, your pace was slow. I got a good look at you then, and have been wondering just when will I see you again?
Can we meet? Can we meet tonight?
Then face to face. Just what to say. Maybe you'll never notice the guy clutching the door as he lets you go by. You know I'm never ever this shy. I am this time and I know why. You captured me like never before. Got an aura I couldn't ignore, so I asked once more, what are you doing, girl, tonight? If you are busy, it's alright. I thought maybe you'd like to go downtown to see the that famous song with me tonight. Can we that famous show with me tonight.
Ah, you heard that? That's an original recording, all right? That's on a 7-inch. And when I say a 7-inch, would you know what it is? It's a 7-inch 45, all right? Some of the younger people, what the hell is Stretch talking about? Those are records, son, or young lady. Records came in 7-inch. In the early years, it was 78. Big records that looked like an album. And if they dropped, that was the end of it. It would shatter and finish. Anyway, I'm going to play some ads, and then we'll get back to coming up, Mr. Egbert Gay.
The Caribbean News is brought to you by TNT Palace, 6343 Victoria. Doubles, macaroni pie, all your traditional Trinidadian flavors. Open 6 days a week till 7 p.m. Close Mondays. Now offering delivery service. Call 514-587-8423. That's 514-587-8423.
This message is intended for all Quebecers. We must take extreme measures to curb the pandemic. Only essential services remain open. Gatherings are prohibited. It's forbidden to leave your home between 8 p.m. and 5 a.m. These efforts aim to protect our healthcare workers, seniors, and loved ones. Let's comply with the lockdown and curfew to lower the risk of contracting COVID-19, because our health is important. For more information, visit quebec.ca/confinement. A message from the Gouvernement du Québec.
When your parents need your help, you're there. When your kids say something's wrong, you're there. When your friends have a rough day, you're there. Be there for yourself the way you're there for others, as it's normal for these uncertain times to bring out negative emotions or anxiety. If you're finding it difficult to carry out daily tasks, there are solutions. Visit quebec.ca/gettingbetter or call Info Social 811. A message from the Gouvernement du Québec.
That is what I call timing. That, my friend, is... let me see if I get him here. Mr. Egbert Gay.
How are you doing?
I am doing fine, sir. And thank you for dropping your paintbrush to come and talk to me.
Could you imagine, man, in this cold weather, having to paint like this stretch is some ease, isn't it? Well, having to do this work in the cold is very, yeah. No, but
This is what happens when you're a homeowner. And
I'm advantage of him.
Okay. So how you doing, my brother? How you doing? I wanted to get your feel on what took place there. I saw an article by Mr. Josh Reed, and I totally disagreed with him. He said the inauguration, Joe Biden's inauguration, was boring. So he fell
asleep. Boring, eh?
Yeah, that's what he said. He fell asleep.
You know what? I think the world is going to have to get accustomed to boring, right? You know, after the excitement of the last guy, I think it's good boring is good for, at least for this point. Boring and predictable and all those other less glamorous adjectives. I think boring is all right in this case. I think it's a question of predictability now. I think most of the people want to just kind of, you know, to kind of figure out the future in a different way.
Yeah.
Right now, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not super, super excited because America has a lot of, America is still, for the most part, very dysfunctional. And, you know, when it comes to black people and poor people, America owes them a big debt, right?
So Tell me about it.
You know, even as Biden positioned himself to say that he has an understanding of the plight of black people and certainly immigrants and poor, all kinds of people of all color, you know, it's they still have a lot of making up to do in terms of, you know, closing that gap. So when, you know, as soon as we see him institute things like $15 an hour minimum wage and other, you know, other elements that would help people catch up to the rich, I think then we start talking, then we should start getting excited, you know, because right now we can't get excited just by talk and just by the way he positions himself. He has a lot of making up to do in terms of those people who've been disenfranchised for so long.
What is frightening to me is how much lying that went on with the previous administration, because now he was claiming oh, he had so much vaccine and it's stockpiled and what have you, and
right.
New government gets in there and there's none.
And you see, that's the thing, because the states, all the different states are dependent on the federal government in order to do, they are the ones that have to access the vaccines, they are the ones that have to stockpile or keep them, and then send them out to different states. And so when you have a guy who is somewhat of a, well, he is a pathological liar, and his administration took on that same culture, a culture of deflection and lying, so they lie for anything, right? It was easy to lie and say, look, we have vaccines, and look, we have, you know, we have stockpiles of these vaccines that are ready to go to the states. And now New York's vaccine is going to finish today. It'll probably finish by now, right?
Right.
And
right.
Yeah, you know, and New York needed it because New York has been behind the gun for quite a while. So, you know, the states are totally dependent on the federal government, on the central government, to buy these things and send them out. And, you know, you have a guy who lies routinely. And this is some of the fallouts that we see now. It costs life, and it continues to do real, real harm to the American people.
Do you think, honestly, Egbert, do you think Joe will survive this thing? You think he, you know, I want to believe so, because the normalcy that has returned, the press release, this and that. But sometimes I'm wondering if Joe will survive. And
Are you talking about violence? In terms of violence? Or is who, well, you know, the thing
violence
is,
and in terms of everything. You know, because
I get what you're saying. But I think he represents what every human being wants after you have such a despot and a crazy guy. I mean, you know, the Trump administration really represented an ugly extreme of mankind. I mean, we've seen populism all over the world. We've seen all the different guys across Europe trying to be populist leaders. And Trump represented that. But after every one of them, you need stability and ease. I think Biden represents that. He is really an old, boring, tired white guy.
Right.
But I mean, you know, it's basically what everybody needs, right? And he does have certain elements that keep him capable of serving all of America, because he's really not that progressive. He's a very centrist politician.
Exactly.
He's always been very centrist. And so he's going to speak lightly to Republicans who are in the center. He's going to speak to Democrats who just want to have power and to hold on to some sort of policies that's going to push America forward. And survival, I think he is, yeah, I think he has what it takes to survive politically. I think he does have what it takes to survive in terms of his own health. I, you know, as much as we've seen posturing from those guys on the extreme right and those militias who are, you know, who are agitated and crazy. But I, you know, look what happened at the Capitol building. Okay, so they got into the Capitol building, they broke glasses, they acted silly, and then they went home, you know. They really have no real plans to carry the agitation to any levels. I mean, that's talking a little bit, you know, from what we see.
Right.
We have no idea what they have. I think what's really frightening about what we saw a couple of Wednesdays ago is the fact that so many of those guys were military guys. I think
military and police.
Exactly. So, you know, that's frightening. And that's not something that America want to showcase to the world, because, you depend on your military for stability. So when you look at ex-military men posturing in anti-government positions and thing, it is. I mean, like, you, that's a valid question. A couple of years ago, a question like that wouldn't even be, you know, would be unthinkable.
No,
but you know, it's a valid question. Could the president survive? I mean, that's why we saw that heightened and totally highly enforced presence of the military in Washington 2 days ago. So, yeah, is he going to survive? Yes, I think he's going to survive, because the American institution for survival is very, very strong. America wants capitalism and their political system to dominate. So they would do anything to protect capitalism, to protect capital, to protect the institute of presidency and all the kind of all the trappings that come with it, because after Donald Trump, they've taken a beating on the world stage. So now that they're back in the game, now that they're back in the World Health Organization, now that they're back in the Paris Accord, I think now that they're speaking nicely to partners around the world, I think all out they're going to protect all the institutions. They're going to protect the financial institutions. They're going to protect the military industrial complex. And they're certainly going to protect the executive power, the president, your politics, and certainly capitalism. They have to protect that, because that's what America, that's how they became the strongest nation in the history of man.
Well, I must say, Joe went on a signing spree, man. He had a stack of things that he just signed. He just said, put them in front of me. Zoom, zoom.
Yeah, well, you know what? I mean, it's personal for him too, right?
Yes.
Because remember, much of those executive orders that Trump took his pen to early in his tenure were executive orders that kind of went against Biden's and Barack Obama's policies. So when Biden went to sort of get at those executive orders, I mean, put in place some of those executive orders, he really was reacting to what Trump had done initially in his thing, because much of it was, you know, to take away some of Barack Obama's legacy.
Right.
And I mean, some of them were really solid things. I mean, the immigration, that ban that Trump instituted against countries that were mostly Muslim countries, I mean, that's like the height of backwardness. So, you know, so just...
So true.
You know, so to take a pen and say, look, we're going to get rid of this thing, I mean, that's very gentlemanly of Joe Biden, and I think it's the right thing for him to do, to make America look good again. Because that's banning countries with a certain population is, in this world, in these times, is just too backwards to be
backwards,
real.
Backwards. But then again, you know, you see the people around him, surrounding him, they were so backwards. Mm-hmm. I couldn't believe they hired these people. Anyway, they knew what they were doing. Now all of them gonna end up in jail. Now I'm gonna.
Yeah, well, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna. I think so. I'm gonna ask your opinion on something, and mm-hmm. I'll tell you mine directly right after. The judges, the judges that are some of these people are facing that was at the government office there, whatever, was tearing it apart. Right.
Capitol building,
the
yeah.
The Capitol mm-hmm. building, right? Some of these judges were appointed by Trump. They're letting these people go. Like the girl mm-hmm. who stole Nancy Pelosi computer and wanted mm-hmm. to sell it. She was given a little pat on the hand and said, behave yourself now, go home.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you know what? When people talk about white privilege in the justice system, I mean, it's for real, right? It's the fact that those guys were able to enter the Capitol building and to stage that massive protest and, you know, and just kind of went in, they make a mess of the place and were able to leave it really hinges on the fact that they are white people, middle class, like I said, you know, disgruntled, and, you know, they weren't policed and secured in the right way. So that's the justice system. And an extension to that justice system is when they get to the courts. And again, they're going to be judged by people who look like them, who are part of their own culture and that sort of thing.
Boy.
So, you know, we cannot fool ourselves and think that the justice system serves black people the same way that it serves white people. You know, and some of these people were well integrated in society, people with businesses and, like we said, military police.
Doctors,
and all
these
people. So the expectation that they would be dealt with to the full extent of the law, as the cliche goes, I mean, is very unlikely. You know, but at the same time, we have to, you know, you have to be mindful that the world is watching.
Of course.
America is watching. And hopefully the justice system that keeps, I think, 1 in 4 black American in jail, you know, should at least, you know, show itself to be fair in some little manner. Because this was a global spectacle, what took place at the Capitol building.
Right.
So the way you deal with that has to show the world that America is true when it comes to meeting out justice. And I think the same is true for Trump when he faces the impeachment court in the Senate. I think people want to see that he is dealt with, you know, to some extent, because he did incite violence and people said so and people saw it. And, you know, it's in everybody's watching, everybody know. I mean, people in Chippewa, they know that Trump did incite violence. And certainly they want to know that, okay, so black guys go to jail for selling 2-row weed. And man lost his life for selling cigarette at the corner of a store.
Yeah.
You know? If you're going to hand out justice like that, I think it really has to go across the board just because people are watching this time around.
Good. We have a lot we could talk about with this guy, but let's come home to Canada for a minute or two because we have about 8-10 minutes to go.
Okay.
I want to know, what's happening with the vaccine? Is something happening that I don't know about?
Yeah. Well, you know what? This is really a bad time for Pfizer to be moving the way it is. And certainly it is. It really is concerning to a lot of people who really doesn't have too much faith in vaccine and too much faith in the whole pharmaceutical industry. So for them to, at this point, say, well, you know what? We kind of have to put things on hold for a little bit. It brings up a lot of questions and a lot of conspiracies start swirling. Are they trying to make more money? Are they trying to hustle off a government? Are they trying to, what it is? Is it because America might be putting some pressure on them and asking them to, you know, hold back some vaccines for us? It could be anything. But, I mean, what people expect from Justin Trudeau and Liberal government, the federal Liberal government, is for them to kind of be clean with our Canadians and kind of tell us where we stand in terms of that negotiation with Pfizer.
Mm-hmm.
Pfizer said, you know, look, the deal is we're going to get you a certain amount of vaccines by spring. And, you know, we are going to do it, they say. But, I mean, the fact that we have 2 or 3 weeks where the numbers are dropping so drastically, it means that people should be worried that, you know, that Pfizer is not keeping their end of the game. And then at the same time, it kind of, you know, it put Justin Trudeau and the Liberals on the defensive because they don't know how to, they probably have very little leverage in terms of what they can do against Pfizer. So I'm not sure where it's going to go, but at this point, nobody has control over Pfizer because they run the thing, right? They're in control totally, and you know you only have one other vaccine that has been accepted, so, you know, and so it's you know we're at their mercy at the pharmaceuticals now, but it's not a good time for them to play the games that they're playing.
I mean, that's an awful game, and somebody needs to own up to this thing because it's frightening. It's frightening for people, you know, as you say, it's spreading all over the place. Plus, they have a new strain. Nobody knows if this thing, anything about it, if this vaccine is even going to work with it, against this thing. So, Trudeau.
I mean, don't go stretch. I mean, we down in the Caribbean and Africa and some of the Pacific countries, we not even on the list yet to get some vaccine, right? I mean, we're like third world countries, those who are not buying into the China vaccine, you know, and vaccines from Russia, we are not even looking at being recognized. So whereas Canada and those rich countries went and they start hoarding vaccines, Canada did promise that they're going to give some of the vaccines to the poorer countries. And, you know, but can we, you know, we have to wait significantly. We didn't know vaccine, and I say we, you know, as Caribbean people, we can't even think that they're going to have any vaccines in the Caribbean before March and April, you know. So, you know, as much as we whine in here about 2 or 3 weeks, it's really a first world problem. Because third world countries are not even in line to get anything yet because Canada and America and Germany and all the European powers bought so much vaccines and kind of shut out some of the third world countries and poor nations.
One of the things, so that is worrisome, is the vaccine that they were using in Israel. Seems to be creating a problem, and it's giving fire to the doubters.
Yeah.
That it's not going to work. They're having problems with it. You know anything about that?
Yeah, well, I mean, Israel has gotten a significant percentage of their first dosage out, right? And efficacy, how effective a vaccine is in this case is... hinges on, like, according to the manufacturers, it hinges a lot on getting 2 doses in a strategic amount of time. And so Israel has been out front with their vaccines more than any other country. They've been leading the world in terms of getting it out and getting their people vaccinated.
Right.
This, to a certain extent, makes them a little bit of a guinea pig in this whole thing. You know what? They, too... we still have to wait because all the data and all the evidence is going to come after a couple of weeks. So Israel is out there and we're seeing little hiccups in the thing. But for the most part, it still looks as efficient as we can expect. Because, I mean, I know not much science, but, I mean, this type of vaccine is just to get people to build proper antibodies. And that takes some time, right? So, you know, as much as people saying, well, you know, look, it doesn't work properly in Israel, you don't have the time. It's too new. It's too early to make any of those kind of determinations, you know, because, you know, all of this is really, really new. Huh? We're kind of making it up as we go along.
Yes, you know, everything is new.
You know, scientists will tell you, well, this is not a real vaccine. This is just something that they're putting in there in your body to create an antibody. So it's a lot of different questions, but you know what? It's desperate times because it's taken a toll in the world, and we have to wait, and we have to see how it unfolds.
So you think there's a light at the end of the tunnel?
Well, I think so. I think, you know, we have to... Basically, you know, I must have said this like the first week that this thing came out, that it's this virus against the united intelligence of man. All mankind put together, put the head together, have to fight this virus. And, you know, you have to believe in humanity, and you have to believe in mankind. You have to believe that we're really, really smart and that we could figure it out. But then we have to believe that there's going to be equity in the distribution, equity in how people access the vaccines and that sort of thing. So my, you know, I think that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, but I think global leaders have to commit themselves to make sure that poor countries and poor people are vaccinated in the same, with the same speed and the same zest that all these rich European powers and North American powers are vaccinated, because you ain't going to beat this virus if some people are suffering down in the third world. That's not going to happen.
Mm-mm.
As long as some people are suffering, you know, the virus is going to win, you know. So
we have
to make sure everybody have access and everybody is served properly.
All right, Brother Egbert, what's the headlines for the community contact?
It's going to be nice. I think we're going to do some Black History Month things, and I'm hoping we're going to be featuring Marcy Ian in this one and some other great Canadians who are doing good things. So it looks kind of exciting. I'm just kind of waiting on some interview and requests. So let's see how it goes. It looks good. It looks exciting. We're out on Thursday.
Right.
And sometime soon we're going to get together and talk about the new community contact website that's coming really, really, really soon.
Nice.
So, something to talk about.
Good. I thank
all
you,
right,
my
bro?
Brother. And I wish you all the best, you and the family all the best. All right?
Thanks a lot. The same to you.
Stay safe.
Right. Bye-bye.
That's right. Mr. Egbert Gay, the editor of the Community Contact. Can be heard on the big CJAD and also on TV. You know, they had a young lady on the Mr. Biden's inauguration, and she seems to have taken the whole of this thing by storm. I'm going to play her poet that she did, the poetry that she did. Apparently she was at some function, some Black function last year, and she was heard by Joe Biden himself, and he invited her to his inauguration, just 22 years of age, but very eloquent. So let's give a listen. Everybody was interviewing her. Everybody wanted to talk to her. Her name is Amanda German.
Mr. President, Dr. Biden, Madam Vice President, Mr. Emhoff, Americans and the world. When day comes, we ask ourselves, where can we find light in this never-ending shade? The loss we carry, a sea we must wade. We've braved the belly of the beast. We've learned that quiet isn't always peace. In the norms and notions of what just is, isn't always just is. And yet the dawn is ours before we knew it. Somehow we do it. Somehow we've weathered and witnessed a nation that isn't broken, but simply unfinished. We, the successors of a country and a time where a skinny Black girl descended from slaves and raised by a single mother, can dream of becoming president only to find herself reciting for one. And yes, we are far from polished, far from pristine, but that doesn't mean we are striving to form a union that is perfect. We are striving to forge our union with purpose, to compose a country committed to all cultures, colors, characters, and conditions of man. And so we lift our gazes not to what stands between us, but what stands before us. We close the divide because we know to put our future first, we must first put our differences aside. We lay down our arms so we can reach out our arms to one another. We seek harm to none and harmony for all. Let the globe, if nothing else, say this is true. That even as we grieved, we grew. That even as we hurt, we hoped. That even as we tired, we tried. That we'll forever be tied together, victorious. Not because we will never again know defeat, but because we will never again sow division. Scripture tells us to envision that everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. If we're to live up to our own time, then victory won't lie in the blade, but in all the bridges we've made. That is the promised glade, the hill we climb, if only we dare it. Because being American is more than a pride we inherit. It's the past we step into and how we repair it. We've seen a force that would shatter our nation rather than share it, would destroy our country if it meant delaying democracy. And this effort very nearly succeeded. But while democracy can be periodically delayed, it can never be permanently defeated. In this truth, in this faith we trust, for while we have our eyes on the future, history has its eyes on us. This is the era of just redemption. We feared it at its inception. We did not feel prepared to be the heirs of such a terrifying hour, but within it we found the power to author a new chapter, to offer hope and laughter to ourselves. So while once we asked, how could we possibly prevail over catastrophe? Now we assert, how could catastrophe possibly prevail over us? We will not march back to what was, but move to what shall be, a country that is bruised but whole.